I thought about an illustration this morning, and so instead of the illustration, I found a song that I did not recall, but I want to read to you the lyrics. It's a song by Kenny Rogers entitled "The Greatest." Little boy in a baseball hat stands in the field with his ball and bat, says, "I'm the greatest player of them all," puts his bat on his shoulder and he tosses up his ball. And the ball goes up and the ball comes down, swings his bat all the way around. The world's so still you can hear the sound. The baseball falls to the ground. Now the little boy doesn't say a word, picks up his ball, he is undeterred. Says, "I'm the greatest there has ever been," and he grits his teeth and he tries it again. And the ball goes up and the ball comes down, swings his bat all the way around. The world's so still you can hear the sound. The baseball falls to the ground. He makes no excuses. He shows no fears. He just closes his eyes and listens to the cheers. Little boy, he adjusts his hat, picks up his ball, stares at his bat, says, "I'm the greatest. The game is on the line," and he gives his all one last time. And the ball goes up like the moon so bright, swings his bat with all of his might, and the world so still as still can be, and the baseball falls, and that's strike three. Now it's supper time, and his mama calls. Little boy starts home with his bat and ball, says, "I'm the greatest, that is a fact, but even I didn't know I could pitch like that." Don't you love it? I think in all of us, there are aspirations of greatness. We want to be significant. We want to feel like we've made a difference. Even as Christians, I believe we want to be successful and live in the Christian life and be influential. And even as a church, we want to be successful. We want to be great, especially in the eyes of God. What makes a church a great church? Is it possible for, as we consider how many people are in the world and in comparison how small this congregation is in comparison, can this church be a great church? Or does it take high entertainment, multi-million dollar mega church in order to make a difference? Do you have to get away from scriptural models in order to be successful? Can God still use a relatively small church that is true to Him? Or is His cause dependent upon lots of money and slick advertising and fast and loose treatment of the teaching of the Bible? I believe this message that Jesus has to the church at Philadelphia in Revelation chapter 3 speaks to this. I'd like for us to consider this church, perhaps a small church, as Philadelphia, who has a little strength, but a big open door. Look with me, Revelation chapter 3, beginning in verse 7. Revelation chapter 3. Beginning with verse 7. First of all, you see the correspondent. It's Jesus. But notice how he describes himself. And with his description, it has something to do with those Christians in their particular location. And every time his description is related to the circumstances that those Christians find themselves in. Revelation 3, verse 7. "To the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens." So he describes himself as he who is holy. Holy means set apart from sin. And Jesus, like the Heavenly Father, is absolutely holy because they've never sinned, never will. They're totally set apart from sin. "He who is true, and only God is always true and never lies. In fact, in several places, the Bible declares God cannot lie. Titus 1, verse 2, Hebrews 6, verse 18. Jesus says, I am the truth. I am true. But then this interesting description, he who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. Let me give you some Old Testament backdrop that I think will help us understand what Jesus is saying here and how it relates to those Christians in Philadelphia and how it relates to you and to me today. The phrase, the key of David, also occurs in Isaiah 22, verse 22. And in that passage, it refers to a man named Eliakim. And notice what it says concerning him. The key of the house of David I will lay on his shoulder, Eliakim's shoulder. So he shall open and no one shall shut. And he shall shut and no one shall open. And we can read and find out that Eliakim was the chief steward over the house of Hezekiah, king of Judah. And as that chief steward, he would guard the door, if you will. He would determine who would be allowed into the king's presence, who would be able to come into the palace. By his authority, he opened and not one shut, and he shut and no one opened. He determined who went in and out before the presence of the king. That was a big responsibility. In the same way that Eliakim opened and shut the door of David's kingdom in the days of Hezekiah, Jesus, who has the key of David, opens and no one will shut and no one opens. In other words, Jesus alone admits or excludes people from the presence of God. He is the one who determines access to the heavenly palace and its king. That access is Jesus and none other. Perhaps John 14, 6 gives an explanation. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He has the key of David. He's the one, he is literally the door through which we can have access to the Father. He determines who will go in, who can have access to the King. Keep that in mind as we read some more about what Jesus had to say to these Christians. We don't know much about the church at Philadelphia. We know something about the city. So let's consider the city, the circumstances in which these Christians find themselves, and what Jesus says to them. The ancient city of Philadelphia was a town founded with a special purpose. Some of these other cities that we studied among the seven churches of Asia, they were military posts, or they had maybe they were a center for emperor worship. Something like that would make them unique. What makes Philadelphia so unique is not because it was a military town, because it wasn't. Instead, it was founded for the express purpose of spreading the Greek culture and language to neighboring provinces, namely Lydia and Phrygia. The famous archaeologist Sir William Ramsay says of Philadelphia, it was a center for the diffusion of Greek language and Greek letter in a peaceful land and by peaceful means. So here is a city. Its special purpose was to spread Greek culture and the Greek language. In fact, because of that, it was called, has been called by many, the gateway to the East. The gateway to the East. So think about that. Here are these Christians living in this city whose purpose is to spread Greek culture, to carry Greek ways, the Greek language, to neighboring provinces. It was a gateway of that culture and of that language. Here are these Christians living in that, and so they'd be affected, yes, by this Greek culture and the Greek language, but it also indicates that they would have access and they would have opportunity to share other ideas, namely the gospel of Jesus Christ. I believe Jesus' message to that church at Philadelphia is just like you're the gateway to the east, you're a gateway for spreading the message of Jesus to those people around you. It was a perfect opportunity, a wonderful conduit for the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ into these areas. Now notice the commendation. And as you read through this message of Jesus to the church at Philadelphia, you will find no criticism. One of two of the churches who received no criticism. But only here will you find a commendation of these Christians. Notice what he says, verse 8. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, and have kept my word, and have not denied my name. I have set before you an open door. Now, we talked about how Philadelphia was the gateway to the east for the spread of Greek culture. And now Jesus is saying to these Christians, you are also a gateway, and I've opened up the gate, I've opened up the door for you for these opportunities to spread the gospel of Jesus. Because that phrase, an open door, is used several times in the New Testament. In fact, look at some of those with me. This idea of an open door sounds like the same kind of open door that Luke wrote about in Acts 14, verse 27. Now, when they had come and gathered the church together, this is after the first missionary journey, they reported all that God had done with them and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. So we can see that open the door of faith to the Gentiles referred to the spread of the gospel message to beyond just the Jews, to the Gentiles. This idea of an open door sounds like the same kind of open door that Paul wrote of in 1 Corinthians 16, verses 8 and 9. But I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great and effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. What's that door? It's again opportunities to share Christ with those in that location. And yes, he had his adversaries, but he also believed by faith that he saw this tremendous opportunity to share the saving message of Jesus there. One more, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, 12 and 13. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel and a door was opened to me by the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit because I did not find Titus, my brother. But taking my leave of them, I departed for Macedonia. Again, this is Paul in these three passages. He sees this open door. The open door, this gateway is opened for the opportunity of sharing Christ with those that need to hear about him. So an open door refers to opportunities for the progress of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And to these Christians at Philadelphia, Jesus is saying, I have set before you an open door and no one can shut it. You've got tremendous opportunities, he's saying to them, to share the good news. But he also says some reasons why he was opening this door for them. And it had to do with the type of Christians they were. And notice again his description. For you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. For you have a little strength. Isn't that an interesting description? You have a little strength. And I don't believe this was an insult. This was not a rebuke. This was not a criticism at all. It was a commendation. You have a little strength. Some suggest that perhaps Jesus' language here would indicate that this was a small group of Christians. This was a small group. And like that boy throwing up the ball and swinging and missing, they may have felt like their efforts were futile like that. They may not have thought that they could have any impact for the cause of Christ because of their small number and their congregation. In the same way, we may feel at times that our efforts are so meager compared to the task that surrounds us. But I believe Jesus would say to this church and every congregation today, no matter what the size, you have a little strength. You have a little strength, and I can use that. A little strength to me would refer to abilities and resources that a church may have. And he's saying, you have a little strength. But when God uses a little strength, great things can be accomplished. Notice with me 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 10. Paul writes, now, may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. The point is that I want to make is that God can do a lot with a little. God can do a lot with a little. Let's take this home individually. We may think, well, I don't have much to offer. I'm like the one talent servant. I just haven't been given as many as others. And I am tempted to go and bury it because I don't want to misuse what I've been given. But you remember Jesus' message in that parable was even that servant who had been given one talent had a responsibility to use that talent. And there's not a single Christian who has not been given some talent, some ability, some gift. No matter how small we may think it is, remember this principle. And remember what Jesus is communicating to these Christians at Philadelphia and to the church at Creekwood and to every Christian and every congregation. God can do a lot with a little. God can multiply our efforts to accomplish much good if we'll just use that little that we have. You have a little strength. Our response should be to take all of our abilities and resources and dedicate them to service to God. Listen to 1 Peter chapter 4. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. So again, to this small church in Philadelphia, influenced by Greek culture, feeling like their efforts were meager, Jesus says to them, you have a little strength, and God can do a lot with a little. God is pleased to open great doors of service to those with only a little strength if it results from faithfulness, truth, and sincerity and availability. It's not just ability, availability, readiness, and willingness to serve. I like this quote that I found by Neil Maxwell. God does not begin by asking about our ability, only our availability. And if we prove our dependability, he will increase our capability. Now that's a lot of illities, I recognize. But it's not just ability, but it's availability. Are we willing to be used? Do we have that attitude that Isaiah had? He heard a voice from heaven saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Isaiah responded, here am I, send me. Do we have that kind of attitude? I'll take what little ability that I have, my little strength, but I'm available and I will be willing to use it in your service. That's what God is looking for. The availability of people of ability to be used in his service. Not only that, remember Jesus also said, you have a little strength, you have kept my word and have not denied my name. They had remained faithful and loyal and steadfast. They had been sincere and determined in their efforts to adhere to the Word of God. They longed to remain faithful, to do what God had instructed them to not try to bend the rules, to not try to push the outer limits, to not try to twist doctrine to make it more appealing to those around them. But they had adhered to the Word. You have kept my word, and you've been loyal to me. You have not denied my name. See, Jesus commended their adherence to his word, but also their allegiance to him. They had stayed true. They had stayed true. It was a small church, likely. Staying faithful to his word, putting Christ first, had a little strength. But God says, because of that, you've got an open door. You have an open door. We have no idea today in the 21st century what kind of door God might open up to our congregation. But we do know the qualifications of his ever doing so. We need to be like that church. We have a little strength, but willing to be used in his service. We're going to adhere to his word. We're going to stay faithful. And we're not going to deny Christ. Our allegiance, our commitment will be to him. There's another thing that Jesus commended the Philadelphia church for. Something that he was going to do for them. It's in verse 9. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. Apparently, there was a group of Jews that were causing a lot of problems for these Christians in Philadelphia. Those who claimed to be God's people, but they were lying. Jesus' description of them was they were the synagogue of Satan. And what he essentially tells these Christians is that you will be victorious over your enemies. You will be victorious. Verse 10, because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. The exact nature of that trial, we may not be able to determine. I think about Revelation 2 verse 10 and how Jesus instructed those Christians at Smyrna to be faithful unto death. Be faithful even to the point of death. Because he was telling them that there was a period of testing, a period of suffering that was about to come upon them that would last a period of 10 days. Was it this period of persecution, of suffering, to which Jesus was referring when he tells these Christians at Philadelphia, because you have kept my command to persevere, I will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world. Again, the exact nature of that persecution, the exact identity of that trial, we may not can determine. But we can rest assured on Jesus' promise that either those Christians were going to be kept from that entirely, or they'd be given the strength to endure, faithful to the end. The message for us is that God blesses those congregations that remain faithful to him in the everyday challenges and threats to their faith. And so he concludes with this counsel. Behold, I'm coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I will write on him my new name. There's the message of victory. The message of stability. The message of reward for faithfulness. Here was a church with a little strength that was given a big door of opportunity because they were faithful. They kept his word. They didn't deny his name. And the same is true today. Here's the summary. God opens doors of opportunity for the advancement of the gospel for those churches and Christians who have ability and availability, who have adherence, who maintain adherence to his word, and who exercise allegiance to Christ. Those are the type of Christians. Those are the characteristics of a congregation that God can use to accomplish great things. But let's look at our lives individually. Are those things characteristic of our lives? We realize God has entrusted each of us with the ability. Have I been available to his service? Have I been adhering to his word? Have I been seeking to study and to apply and to live by the message that he has given? Is my allegiance first and foremost to Christ? If not, if there are changes that we need to make, let's make those changes. If we need the prayers of the church to help us to that end, let's let that be known. Or perhaps we desire this morning to align ourselves with Christ, that we want to be on his team, if you will, that we recognize that it's only through Jesus that we can be saved, that we can have real purpose in this life and the promise of life to come. It may be that one or more is ready to be baptized into Christ this morning so that your sins can be washed away, so you can be added to God's family and serve him the rest of your days. If you need to obey the gospel, if you need the prayers of the church, please come right now as we stand and sing.